chapter. We'll be starting in verse 6. Steve almost did it, but he almost made me read the whole chapter. He skipped the first 5. That's a good thing.
It's a short chapter.
It's a short chapter. Yeah. Only they take up 2 pages in my Bible. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your father, ye are gone away from mine ordinance and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes unto the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, said the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, then there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vines cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, said the Lord. Yet ye say, why have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serveth him not.
I don't know about you, but one of the things that I've noticed in our second time through the Old Testament was how that God's people, the children of Israel, developed the mentality and the attitude that just because they were God's people, because they were descendants of Abraham, and because they had the law, they could live just about any way they wanted to live, and at times worship any way they wanted to worship, and would question God's prophets if they said anything or accused them of not living a godly, faithful life. And as we close out the Old Testament, and as we look at the book of Malachi, and as we looked at several books leading up to the closure of the Old Testament, it's really amazing how often God, through his prophets, about the children of Israel living a holy life. And the more we look at the Old Testament and see the attitude that Israel had toward living a godly life and a holy life, and their attitude toward accepting the Word of God and living by the old law, it reminds me so much of the attitudes that we have today in the New Testament. How that we feel as if just because I've been down in that watery grave and I've come up a new creation in Christ Jesus, and we've even made up our little man-made traditions along the way, and as long as I keep them, that I'm really not concerned about living a holy, godly life. I kind of want to live like I want to live, go where I want to go, treat people the way I want to treat them. But one of the things that if you'll notice in both Testaments, both the Old and the New, just look at Israel, holiness was not an option. Never did God say when He gave them the law through Moses back on Sinai that holiness was an option to them. For example, back in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and at verse 2, God said through Moses, "Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. And He hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself." Notice that statement. You see, it never was an option when God chose them, when God picked them. He told Moses, "You tell these people that they're mine. You're mine. And you don't have an option as to how you want to live and how you want to worship and how you want to treat other people. You are to live a holy life." Also in the book of Leviticus, chapter 11 and verse 44, Jehovah God said, "I am the Lord your God. You shall sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." Isn't that beautiful? But notice, if you will, how that compares to the series of verses that David just read for us in the introduction to our lesson. Now, why do we think, or why could we ever think, we're about to start into the New Testament? We'll be looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then we'll look at the book of Acts and the establishment of this new kingdom and the church. Why should anyone ever think that it would be any different under the new law or the new covenant than it was at the beginning? If anything, living a holy life, being a holy person, being a sanctified person would be more emphatic. Because after all, remember what Jeremiah told the people in chapter 31 to look forward to. Oh, there's coming a day when we're going to give you a new covenant. And what went along with this new covenant? A new heart. A new heart should seek a desire to want to live a more faithful, holy life. Remember what Paul told the Ephesian Christians beginning in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He goes on in verse 4 and reminded those Christians that He chose them as He chose us before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame. We looked at this verse a few weeks ago in our Monday night Bible class. But I'd like for us to take a look at it this morning. Some of you were not here for that study. But look at the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. And we talked about, in that particular study, what a complete verse 2 was in regards to making known to us God's scheme or plan for redemption. Notice, if you will, he begins by using the word elect. The elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Exactly what God told Moses to tell the people back at Sinai. Now, what can we learn from this? Well, we know that God the Father, as far as His redemptive plan is concerned, is the elect. Now, notice what He says as he goes on. The elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit. Remember what Moses told them back at Sinai? You need to sanctify yourself, set yourself apart, because you are a chosen people. I picked you. I've chosen you. So we learn from this that the Father, God the Father, is in charge of the process of the election. That the Spirit is in charge of the sanctification aspect of it. Think about what it means for us to have the New Testament completely revealed to us, and how that we can learn from the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit gave to us. How that we can learn how that we can be sanctified and set apart by dedicating ourselves to God. And the ones that God chose were those that were willing to go down into that watery grave and die. Leave sin behind and come up a new creation in Christ Jesus. All of that was made possible by the Holy Spirit, who leaves behind the Word of God, and we learn. We learn that the God, that the Father has chosen those who will hear, believe, repent, and be obedient to His gospel. And it was all complete because of the sprinkling of the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary. What a powerful verse that is. 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 2. When you think about that, you have to think to yourself, wow, what a special group of people we are. You can see why Paul would tell the Ephesians in chapter 5 of that same book, be ye followers or imitators of God as dear children. So you see, it's no different now than it was back then. Holy living developing a holy life is not an optional matter. We committed ourselves to that when we were born again. Malachi chapter 3, the verses that we read, verses 6 through 18, is a beautiful, beautiful discussion about this holy life. You see, it shows us how Israel had failed to guard themselves. And because of that, they had not lived holy lives, and they had become unfaithful to God, and they had really become a corrupt people. For example, when we get into the New Testament, the first thing that we're going to notice in Matthew, the 15th chapter, down about verses 7 and 8, is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes. Remember, we talked about that group a little bit this morning, where they came from. They were the fenced-in guys, had their fenced-in laws and traditions. Well, Jesus speaks to them in Matthew, the 15th chapter, and in verse 7, he said, "You hypocrites! You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips.' But their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, seeking to worship me by the traditions of men." So you see, whether we're talking about the Old Testament or we're talking about the New, a holy life and holy living is not an option. It kind of goes along with the theme of being God's chosen people. God expects that of us. Now, as we looked and read through these verses in chapter 6 through 18, I picked four things, or four traits, that leads to a holy life. I thought what we would do this morning, we'll look at the first two, and then tonight, we'll look at the last two. Now, one of the first things that we notice when we started reading our text together with David in Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 6, notice what Malachi says. "I am the Lord. I change not." Oh, what a beautiful statement. Malachi is telling the people, your God, of whom you were chosen, he is an unchanging God. He's got a nature and a trait unlike yourself. Isn't it wonderful to know that our God is unlike us? He's never changing. He's an unchanging God. His Son, when the time was right, willingly left heaven, died for us on the cross, is an unchanging Savior. But oh, look at Israel. They had forgotten about a holy life. As a matter of fact, they had even forgotten God. And they were living as if they never did wrong. And Malachi said, you know you haven't lived right. You just come out of 70 years of captivity because of your unfaithfulness. Your mom and dad is unfaithfulness. Israel's unfaithfulness. And here you are now. He's given you freedom to go back to Jerusalem, and you're still an ungodly people, and you don't appreciate what He's done for you. He said, you guys need to repent. Because if you'll repent, I said you were mine, I destroyed those Edomites. And I destroyed the rest of those mites. But I've still got you in my hand. And if you will repent, I'll take you back. One of the most beautiful songs is written in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 5. As a matter of fact, it's the last song off of the lips of a dying king. And David said, my family is not justified for this gift. My family has not been faithful to you all the time. But, he said, my God, Jehovah God, hath made me an everlasting covenant. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes, amen.
We're sitting here this morning. Thank God. We're singing songs of praise and we're praying to God. And we're studying from His Word. Because God is an unchanging God. His Son is an unchanging Son. His Spirit is an unchanging Spirit. And we are a part of His family. Because we are part of that covenant. But oh, how often we, like those of all, forget what it's all really about. Remember, if you will, in James chapter 1 and at verse 17, James says, all good things come from above.
Amen.
All good things come from above. David was sitting in my living room this week, and he kind of reminisced of that verse and talked about how that he felt like that he had been blessed so many times that all good things come from above. Even them 2 dozen of eggs that I slid in my refrigerator come directly from God. All good things come from above. But isn't it sad how we forget that? You know, so often we make a commitment to worship God on the first day of the week and be faithful to God, give of our means. How many times do we forget in our lifetime? Well, you know, God's blessed me. Got a little raise this week. Got a little promotion on the job. Oh, we've had a blessed year this year. Do we forget to give God His part of that blessing? Or do we base it on what we made 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, or just forget all together and do like those of Malachi's day. Just bring in the old scraps, the leftovers. The old calf that's sick, gonna die anyway. Let's throw it up on the altar and give it to God. Yes, our God is an unchanging God. And to us, to live a holy life and a godly life, it's not optional. It's not a pick one or no. We're committed to it. That is the reason Paul told the Thessalonican brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and at verse 12 that we, you and I, we are to walk worthy of God's calling. Oh, He called us. We died when we went down into that watery grave and we left the sins behind. We came up a new creation. Paul says, okay, because of that blessing, you have an obligation to walk in the light of His calling to His kingdom and His glory. In verses 8 through 10 of Malachi chapter 3, we learn that a holy life is a sanctified life, a consecrated life. Oh, they found it hard to believe that God would not break a covenant with them, though they thought nothing of breaking a covenant with their God. Look, if you will, to the book of Psalms, and flip, if you will, to chapter 50. Psalms, chapter 50. And we're going to begin in verse 7. Read a few verses right there. Notice what it says. Hear, O my people, and I'll speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God. Even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings. To have been continually before me, I'll not take no bullock out of thy house, nor a he goat out of your house. For every beast of the forest is thine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. He goes on to say, if I was hungry, I don't need to come to you. I don't need a sack of groceries out of your cabinet, because everything belongs to me. But you need me. And I expect you to live a holy, godly life, so that others might see how my children live. Remember, we get over into the New Testament. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Jesus talking about the Sermon on the Mount. Seek ye first. Isn't it hard to understand? You want me to read it again? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and I'll bless you, and I'll bless you, and I'll bless you. Like the psalmist said, he has it all. He owns it all. He can give or take away. He can bless or not. Oh, you see why Paul would say now in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God. Blessed be the God that gives us all spiritual blessings in Christ. It's in Christ that we were chosen. It's in Christ that God the Father chose us to be His. And that was in God's mind before Adam and Eve was placed in the garden. I read a little story about a pagan young man accustomed to pagan worship. And he had been to battle, come back from battle, no doubt, just reminiscing about the horrors of battle and the blood that was shed and lives that were lost. And they were on their way to worship, and he raised the question to his daddy. He said, "Daddy, why do you meddle with the sacrifices?" Now, this is a pagan worshiper now. And he said, "Daddy, I would never touch my sacrifice that I put on an altar until I wash myself in the fountain outside the temple." Isn't it strange that people will stand behind pulpits such as this in Stone County this morning, and they'll get angry if you tell them that they need to be washed? They need to go down into that watery grave and come up a new creation. In other words, they do not like to hear you say, "You've got to be baptized in Christ to be His child." That's the last thing we do by faith that changes our relationship to God. When we came through that door, our relationship changed. We might have been getting out of our car, walking across our parking lot, but we weren't in the building. But when we opened those doors and we stepped in, we're in the building. When we come up out of that watery grave, we're in the body. Paul told the Colossian brethren, "He's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us," it literally means set us over into the kingdom of His dear Son. Oh, there's people who don't even like to talk about the kingdom being existence right now. They say, "Oh no, it's future." But yet Paul told those in his day, there were those in His kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
If you're in the audience, or if you're listening by way of Facebook, would like to become a New Testament Christian, why not consider, like the pagan worshiper said, being washed and cleansed? Washed in the fountain that died for you on the cross. Follow Him and serve Him and live a faithful, godly Christian life until you die and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into thy reward." Yes, indeed. It's difficult from time to time to stay focused and live a holy life and keep that on our mind. But it's not an option. It's something that we must do, have to do, to enjoy the blessings of eternal life when this life is over. We need the prayers of the congregation in any way. Why not?